refers to himself as the living water to the woman at the well, that if she would drink of the water that he would give, she would never thirst again, but would have a well of water inside of her forever that would bring real salvation and cleansing. And then the Bible says in John 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. And as the bread of life, he satisfies all who come to him. He said, I am that bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world in John 8, verse 12. He said in John 10:11, and we'll study this next week, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the vine. We could go to Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth. And we've studied already in John, he's the great I am. But today, we're going to see how Jesus is the door. He will say in John 10 and verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the door. We will learn about him being the door today, but before we do, let's look to him in prayer and ask his Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. We pray now, Father, that you will open our hearts, help us to understand this chapter and to see the truth that you have for us, that we, Lord, would be blessed with the Lord Jesus, who is the door for the sheep. I pray, Father, that you will bless everyone who listens and give them ears to hear, heart to receive, a will to accept and obey whatever it is you speak to us about. And I pray that you would work in me and through me, make me, Lord, a vessel that you can deliver your message through. I pray that I would speak with clarity and your Spirit's leading. I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. John chapter 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9, where Jesus had been dealing with the Pharisees and the religious people. You remember in chapter 9, there was a man that was blind, and Jesus restored his sight, and then all of the Pharisees are asking Jesus questions, and they're asking the blind man questions to try to figure out about Jesus. But of course, they would reject Jesus, the one who did that miracle. And now, having talked to the Pharisees in chapter 9, where the Pharisees said, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought that they saw when in fact they didn't. So now in chapter 10, Jesus continues his teaching, and he changes his metaphor from speaking about spiritual blindness to spiritual lostness, like sheep that are without a shepherd, or like wolves instead of true sheep, or how they were seeking to climb up some other way other than through the door. And so, whereas chapter 9, Jesus warns the Pharisees about their spiritual blindness, now in chapter 10, he warns them about their seeking entrance into heaven through the wrong door. Notice verse 1. Jesus says, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, a statement which shows the certainty and the seriousness of the words that Jesus is about to give. This is one of those verily, verily sections of the Bible, which is absolutely true, and its warning that Jesus is about to give, and its admonition is to be taken extremely seriously. And he's going to show us about the door into the sheepfold. And the issue of which door leads to life is not open to diverse opinions. There is truly one door, and there's only one way to enter that door, and that is through Christ. But notice now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now the emphasis of this chapter, we're going to see, involves sheep. Sheep, sheepfolds, and the shepherd. We're going to learn that Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. We're going to learn that all true children of God are the sheep, and that the sheepfold is representative of eternal life, heaven, the abode of God, the kingdom of God. And the emphasis of this chapter is on the exclusivity of Christ, how he is the only shepherd. He's the only door into the sheepfold. His voice is the only voice that his sheep will listen to. As a matter of fact, the word one is emphasized in verse 16 where he says, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." My friends, there may be different churches, Faith Baptist Church and Port Washington Bible Church or whatever. There may be different churches, but I'll tell you, in the final analysis, there's only going to be one fold, and there's only going to be one shepherd. Now, that sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? Well, that's the way it is. The truth is exclusive, and Jesus is the only way. There's only one way to eternal life. There will only be one family of God in heaven, and that is all of those who come to God through his Son. So today we're going to see in verses 1 through 10 how the emphasis is on the fold itself, the sheepfold, and the door that by which we enter that sheepfold. And it's a parabolic reference to salvation and eternal life. When he speaks about the sheepfold, he's speaking about that place where all of God's sheep will be collected and gathered together. And Jesus uses the sheep motif to describe our relationship with him, to describe the believer's relationship with him, because there's a lot of similarities between people and sheep. I'm sure nobody in here has ever tended sheep. Anybody? How many have seen sheep? At the zoo? They have them at the Bronx Zoo? Many of you have seen sheep, perhaps, but if you would study sheep, you would find that there's a lot of similarities between sheep and people. I'll give you a couple of them. First of all, sheep, like people, are dumb. They are dumb animals. And you know, people, not to insult you, but due to the fall, due to sin, due to the fall of Adam, due to the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are dumb as well. Spiritually dumb, in every way we are dumb. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, just like a dumb sheep wanders astray, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53:6. So sheep like people are dumb, and they will wander off if left to themselves. Also, sheep like people are dirty and need to be cleansed. Sheep are really dirty animals. I know somebody who studied sheep, and he told me they're really filthy animals. And they're not like a cat that will groom themselves and get themselves clean. A sheep requires a shepherd to cleanse it. And you know something? We also need the shepherd to cleanse us. For we get dirty with sin, and we need the cleansing that comes only from the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, sheep, like people, are dependent. Sheep are absolutely dependent upon their shepherd. They require him to lead them, feed them, stay with them, protect them. And the Bible bears this out in that famous Psalm, Psalm 23, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," which means I shall not lack. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we are dependent upon God for everything we have. Everything for this life, everything for the life to come. Any successes, any true victories, you will get because of your shepherd. We are dependent upon him. Without him, we would wander, we would ruin our lives, we would be killed by wolves, we would be eaten by the wolves. But I'm thankful that Jesus cares for his sheep. We are dependent, just like sheep are dependent. Also, Sheep, like people, are vulnerable. They are vulnerable. They don't have any way to really defend themselves. If a vicious animal wants to go get a sheep, the sheep can't fight back. They can't do hardly anything. They just try to move away, but there, some wolf comes with his big fangs, and he's going to sink his teeth into that sheep, and that sheep is just going to die. Do you know we, like sheep, are also vulnerable, and we need the shepherd to protect us. As David said in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," because the shepherd would use his rod to fight off those vicious animals that would attack the sheep when they would go through those dark valleys. And the shepherd would lead them with that staff and point the right direction for the sheep to go in. And so people like sheep are vulnerable. And if abandoned, we would be lost. We would be ravaged. We would be devoured, just like sheep would be. And so Jesus uses a very appropriate illustration when he describes us, believers, as being his sheep. Now in verses 1 through 6, our Lord gives us the illustration of the sheepfold, and we're going to see a parable or a allegory of the sheepfold. In verses 7 to 8, we see Jesus' interpretation of that sheepfold as the people he addresses misunderstand what he's saying. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. So Jesus will tell them what he means. And then in verses 9 and 10, we have the invitation by the Lord to enter into that sheepfold door. And so, first we'll look at the illustration of the sheepfold, verses 1 through 6. And this, verses 1 through 6 is really just a truth regarding sheepfolds. Notice what it says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Have you ever seen a sheepfold? We saw some in Bethlehem on the couple of times we were over there with our church. And a sheepfold is like a cave. They would often build them out of a cave. Sometimes they would just build the walls surrounding the fold, and they would have a singular door where the sheep would go in. But oftentimes they would just get a cave and they would carve out the inside and put a door on the outside, like the ones we saw in Bethlehem, where there the sheep would be in, the shepherds would keep their sheep inside of that cave or cavern that would be cut out of rock. And the sheepfold would only have one door, one way in and one way out. And so a sheep stealer would have to seek another way to gain entrance. If it was a sheepfold that only had walls, then he would climb up over those walls to get in. He would avoid the door, and the reason he'd avoid the door is because the shepherd would be near the door. Actually, it's my understanding that the shepherds would very often sleep in front of the door so that no intruder could get in without going over the shepherd, and no sheep could get out without going over the shepherd, so he would sleep right in front of the door. So for a thief and a robber to get in, they would have to climb up some other way other than through the door. So they would climb up over the wall, or they would go up on one of these caves and they would seek to dismantle it by taking out some rocks and perhaps seize a sheep that way. But notice Jesus says they don't enter by the door. Those bandits, those burglars, would seek entrance into a sheepfold some other way, sort of like the times they have done here at our church or perhaps in your home. Maybe you've had your home broken into where you notice they came in through the window or they came in through the something upstairs, or maybe they came in through the cellar basement, or they'll try to get in through some other means. Now, the normal means of entry into any building is through the door. That's how all of you came in here today. I don't think anybody came in through the window. You couldn't anyway with the metal grates on there. And that's New York City, isn't it? But all of us came in through a door today. That's the normal means of entry. Well, those who would try to get in some other way, they have some other motive. They would climb up, a thief and a robber. Now, why did Jesus use the two terms, thief and a robber? What's the difference between a thief and a robber? Well, a thief is sneaky, and he steals by being a sneaky thief. Whereas a robber often uses violence. Stick him up. Give me your money. Right? A thief is that slick-handed individual that will just, with deceit, steal something with nobody knowing, but a robber will often resort to violence in order to get what he wants. For example, Judas is called a thief in John 12 in verse 6. So Judas was a sneaky thief who stole from Jesus and the disciples, whereas Barabbas is called a robber in John 18:40 because he was a man of violence. And so Jesus here uses those two terms because he says anybody who tries to get into the sheepfold other than through the door is a thief and a robber. And they want to get in because they want the benefits of what lies in the sheepfold, but they don't want to have to deal with the shepherd and enter the right way. Thieves want one thing. They want to steal. Sheep stealers want one thing. They want sheep. They want to steal sheep. And the point of verse 1, as I studied the context here, is not that the thieves want to enjoy the sheepfold. I can't imagine a sheep wanting to get in the sheepfold just to say, oh boy, it's beautiful in here. I want this as my resort home. No, a sheep stealer wants to get in for one reason, and that is to steal sheep. They want to seize the animals. Now, it is true that there are many who seek to enter heaven through other means other than by the proper door, which is Jesus Christ. But I believe the intended emphasis of verse number 1 is not that people want to get in to enjoy being in the sheepfold, but the people that Jesus is addressing, these religious Pharisees and these people that want to devour men's souls, they want to steal sheep for the purpose of destroying those people. They want to steal people away from their profession of Christianity and try to bring them into some cult or some ism. And Jesus is going to go on to show how they won't listen. True sheep won't listen to the voice of these strangers. But notice verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So in contrast to the thieves and robbers of verse 1, a true shepherd enters through the proper entrance. Now, of course, throughout this context, if the sheepfold is a reference to heaven eventually here, although he's just giving us a little parable now, but if it is a reference to heaven, we know that Christ, being the shepherd who's in view here, has heaven open for him since he owns heaven. And as a shepherd would own his sheepfold, so Jesus owns the sheepfold of heaven, and he will enter in by the door. Notice verse 3, to him the porter openeth. The porter is the doorkeeper, the one who stands in front of the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. A true shepherd has the door opened by the doorkeeper, because the doorkeeper knows him. And he responds because he recognizes his voice. So he opens the door, and the sheep also recognize his voice, it says. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Now that's amazing. To me, they all look alike. But to a shepherd, he would know his sheep individually. And as a matter of fact, they would love their sheep like some of you love your animals. They would give them all names. And this one here would be Lazy. That one over there is Shiny. That one over there is, well, they would find some peculiar trait about that animal, and they would give them an appropriate name to suit that feature about that sheep. Well, I know this much, that although to you and me all the sheep look alike, a shepherd knows everyone individually and has a name for them, and it's encouraging to know that our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, also knows each one of us. And he has a special name for each of us as well. Your name may be Raul Tamji, but Jesus may have another name for you. Your name may be Jacob Varghese, but God may have another name for you. As a matter of fact, I know that in Revelation 2:17, Jesus promises to the overcomers, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. And so Jesus recognizes us as individuals. He sees you as a person. And isn't that great? In our world, we're just a number. We're just a social security number. We're just one among so many millions in New York City. But not so with Jesus. He knows his sheep individually and has a name for every one. Isaiah 56:5. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a better name than of sons and daughters. He will not just call you a son or daughter. He says, I got a better name for you. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 56:5. And so the Bible teaches that God has a special name for every one of his sheep. And so the sheep, according to verses 1 through 3, they only enter one door. Anybody who tries to get in some other way is a thief and a robber. But notice as the parable goes on in verses 4 to 6, the sheep only heed one voice. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, which means the shepherd goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Now a shepherd lets out the sheep for grazing. They need to go out to eat. They need to go out to drink. They need to go out to get some exercise. So they would get out of the sheepfold and they would follow their shepherd. But notice the shepherd wouldn't just open the door and say, all right, go on out and do your business. No, the shepherd opens the door and he leads the sheep. He doesn't drive them out to be all by themselves, but he leads them out and he accompanies them by providing leadership for them to follow. Well, in like manner, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, does not drive his sheep away from his presence, but rather he leads us. As the hymn writer said, he leads his dear children along. He accompanies his children. His sheep are never abandoned. And boy, that's a comfort. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Bible says when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes ahead of them. And it's interesting that even in this one verse, we see the shepherd's relationship to his sheep. First, we find he owns his sheep. They're his. The Bible says when he putteth forth his own sheep, they are his property. He owns them. And you know, Jesus owns us. Also, we find he leads them. He goeth before them. Jesus leads us. He speaks to them, for they know his voice, it says in verse 4. Jesus speaks to us through his word, the Bible. We also see the sheep's relationship to their shepherd. The Bible says they follow him. And if you would skip to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And all who are true sheep follow Jesus, our shepherd. Also, they know their shepherd. And the Bible teaches that we know Jesus and recognize that it is he that is speaking to us. And so we don't listen to the false voices that come our way. The sheep love their shepherd. The sheep trust their shepherd. And it says they follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Back in 1988, when I made my first trip to Israel, I had a free day. And I spent my free day just wandering around Jerusalem. I got up early in the morning and I was wandering around the Kidron Valley, just walking around, thinking about all the things that occurred at that Kidron Valley, which is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And I noticed a shepherd had brought his sheep out for grazing there, whatever little grass they could find. And as the sheep were following their shepherd, one of those sheep wandered over to me. Maybe he thought I had something for him, or he wanted to smell me, see what I was like. What's an American like? What's this white guy doing over here, you know? And so the sheik wanders over to me, and I'm wondering, you know, what's this thing want, you know? I think I said something to him, sort of like you'd speak to a dog. But, hi boy, how you doing? And then the shepherd called that sheep, and that sheep ran away from me and went back to the shepherd. And that was pretty amazing. When that shepherd spoke, he left me, went back to his owner, and, you know, that's the way Jesus is speaking here. A stranger, they won't follow. He's not going to follow me. But they'll flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. They'll flee as one would flee from a wolf, or as one would flee from a plague. And as Jesus is giving this parable, of course, we know that he's speaking about himself being the door into the sheepfold, himself being the shepherd of the sheep, of true believers being the sheep, of the strangers being the unbelievers and the cultists and the religionists that preach a false gospel. But the people listening, they don't understand this. It says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that which he spake unto them. They didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus gave this story, and the truth was hidden from their eyes, and that was the purpose for parables. It had the effect of keeping the truth hidden from those who didn't want to see the truth. And it also had the effect of fastening the truth to the minds of those that were open to the truth. While the parable would conceal truth from some, it would reveal truth to others. But Jesus now, in verse 7, interprets the parable for them. He tells them what it means. Notice verse 7. He's very exact and specific. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So now he's going to tell them what his parable means. He interprets it and he says, I am the only door that the sheep enter. Now what's a door? A door is an entryway. A door is a way to get into some place. Jesus is saying, by saying I am the door, that I am the entryway. I am the entryway to salvation. I am the entryway to eternal life. I am the way to peace and joy and fulfillment and safety and provision and guidance. Jesus is saying, by saying I am the door, I am the way in to the family of God. I'm the way into the kingdom of God. And by himself referring to himself as a door, we know he's speaking figuratively. He's not speaking of himself being a literal wooden door, but he is a literal door. He is the spiritual means by which we enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is the only door that the sheep enter, but also he's the only voice that the sheep listen to. In verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, that's the true sheep, did not hear them. Just like the sheep would not follow the voice of a stranger that he mentioned in verse 5, but would flee from that stranger, so there were people who were truly people of God in the Old Testament days that would not follow a false Messiah. And Josephus, that Jewish historian, writes how there were many false Christs, or there were many who came on the scene and claimed to be the Messiah back in these days. There were also rabbis that people would give their allegiance to and follow. And Jesus says that all of those false messiahs and false thieves or false rabbis are nothing but thieves and robbers, but the true sheep never did listen to them. You know, I have found it interesting that the same phenomenon that occurred in the first century there, where the true Messiah came, and so Satan made sure that there were other messiahs running around to divert people from the true Messiah. That's the same thing the devil's going to do before the return of Christ the second time. That he's going to have a lot of people claiming to be the Christ, and Jesus warned us of that. In Matthew 24:23, he said, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But the thing is, it's not possible. That's why he says if. Because God's people will never be deceived. There are some who profess to be Christians, who profess to be children of God, but they will be deceived, but not the true sheep. The true sheep will never listen to the voice of a stranger. God's true sheep will not run after the foreign voices that call to them from the world of false religion and false philosophy and false doctrine. What is true of sheep is also true of saints. A true child of God will never defect to a cult. A true child of God will never revert to some cult leader or pagan religion or devilish lifestyle. You know, I have known people that professed Christianity only to go back into some pagan religion. What's the problem there? Is it because they were truly saved and then lost their salvation? No, it's that they were never a sheep. Because a true sheep comes to know the true shepherd. And once you know the true shepherd, nobody can sucker you into anything that is a lie again. Amen. Nobody can deceive you ever again into following some cult or some ism. But no, when you are truly saved, you're going to follow Jesus. And the false voices, you can detect them right away. You know sound doctrine, because anything false doesn't jive with your spirit. Anything that isn't true doesn't mesh with what you understand to be true. Because you've got the Spirit of God living in you, you've got the Shepherd Himself living in you, and His voice you recognize. But the voice of the false ones, Jesus says, His sheep will not listen to those people. A true child of God can clearly distinguish between truth and error. A true child of God can distinguish between the gospel of God and the lies of the devil. And that discernment is in all of us who are saved. And if somebody ever defects and apostatizes, they reveal by their departure that they were never really true sheep of Jesus to begin with. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so there will be people that will come into a church, profess faith, join the membership, and you know what will happen? Eventually they defect and they go off into some weird religion or something. And the reason is not that they were saved and lost their salvation. They were never a sheep to begin with. Because once you're a sheep, you know the voice of the shepherd. And so the Bible teaches that the one door is Jesus and the one voice is Jesus. And they will not listen to anybody else's voice but the voice of the shepherd. But then he gives us an invitation in verses 9 and 10. Here Jesus, again, gets very specific. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." I don't know how you could get more clear than that. But you know, there are people who would say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the one you need to believe in. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Even these people are going to say there in verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. And so Jesus is getting very clear, but when people don't want to believe, they don't want to believe. And he is specific now. He says, I am the door. In his invitation to enter the sheepfold, he shows himself to be the exclusive entryway. He says, I am the door, not a door. The door. The definite article, the, means a particular door that you must enter. There's something very interesting about doors. Have you ever been in a house that had many doors? And you were wondering, trying to figure out which one was the right one? And I think the fact of doors sort of pulls on our curiosity where we want to open them. What's in this door? What's in that door? And you know how it is. You're nosy when it comes to doors. And if you've ever been in a house with a lot of doors, you're not sure which one to open. You know the world offers a lot of doors. The world offers many roads, many doors, but they don't all lead to the same place. As a matter of fact, only one door is the correct door. Satan, to cloud the issue, provides a wide array of elegant, religious-looking doors that people can enter. And he has some painted up that look very nice, very attractive, very desirable, and it's the door of religion. And so Satan wants some to follow that entryway. Then he'll have another door. It may be a guru, a leader, a cultist leader, and says, no, this is the way. And so there will be people who will follow the Reverend Sung Myung Moon and the Unification Church. And then there will be other doors, the doors of Jehovah's Witnesses, the doors of Roman Catholicism, the doors of Judaism, the doors of Islam, the doors of Hinduism, the doors of Buddhism. All of these doors, Satan will put all kinds of doors out there. But my friends, there's only one door that leads to eternal life. And pardon the expression, but your eternity hinges on which door you select. If you select Jesus and receive him, you are entering the only door to eternal life. Jesus didn't say, I'm a door, as if he was just one among many others that would lead to salvation. Rather, he says, I'm the door, the one and only door. He makes the similar statement in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those who try to get in some other way, they are thieves and robbers. My friends, the Virgin Mary is not the door. Religion is not the door. A patron saint is not the door. And there will be some who will pride themselves in the fact that their church belongs to the one who had the keys to the door. Roman Catholicism believes that Peter was the first pope, and that he's the one who had the keys to the door. And as the Bible says there in Matthew 16:19, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And God did use Peter to unlock the gospel to the Jew in Acts 2, to unlock the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts 8, to unlock the gospel to the Gentiles and Cornelius in Acts 10. And so God used the man with the keys to unlock the gospel. But I'll tell you, Peter just had keys. Somebody said, you need to belong to the church that has the keys. The person responded, said, I don't need the keys. I've got the door. If you've got Jesus, you've got the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. He is the exclusive entryway. As Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know, if Jesus had come along and said, I'm a door, people would never offer a problem to Christianity. If Jesus had said, I'm a door, you could pick me, but you could pick some other door, people wouldn't hate Jesus, they wouldn't hate Christianity. But they have a problem with Jesus saying, I'm the door. The world has a problem. They call it narrow intolerance. You Christians are intolerant because you only believe in that narrow approach of one door. But I tell you, it is the narrowness of truth that we stand on. And according to our Lord, there are not many doors from which to choose. There's one door. Therefore, God's children may tolerate others to believe in their door. And certainly we should never prohibit or be part of a movement or a government that would prohibit people from choosing whatever door they want. I believe that in our society, that's one good thing we have in America, freedom of religion. And so we allow others, and I think we'd be willing to die for the right of others to choose which door they want to enter. And every man has that choice. And you can't force the true door on anybody. But I'll tell you, there's only one true door that leads to eternal life, and that is the Lord Jesus. He is the exclusive entryway. Secondly, we find he's an open entryway. In verse 9, it also says, "By me, if any man enter in." This is a door you can enter. This door is enterable. Have you ever gone up to a door and couldn't get in? I remember this winter, my door was frozen shut. Because of the ice we had, I couldn't get into my car. Perhaps some of you have had a door that was locked, bolted shut. You couldn't get in. This is a door that is not locked, not frozen shut, and not barred closed. This is a door by which any man may enter. But what is the key to entering the door? Faith. The door is Jesus. The key to entering that door is faith. It is trust. You need to enter by faith. It's not enough just to intellectually acknowledge him as the correct door. There are many who will say, yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And intellectually they acknowledge he's the only door. But it's not enough to just acknowledge him as the only door in your mind. You need to enter the door. He didn't say just know about the door. He said, "By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved." This is a door that is open. You need to enter it, however, through faith. He is open to all. The Bible says, "By me, if any man enter," regardless of race, regardless of skin color, regardless of nationality or education or wealth. Any man, Jesus says. And I think our congregation here shows the fact that any can enter. We have people of different, diverse cultures and backgrounds represented. And Jesus is not just the Savior or the door for the whites or for the blacks or for the Hispanics. He's for everybody. And he says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved." Which tells me that Jesus is a safe entryway. You enter some doors, you enter trouble. You enter some doors, you enter a booby trap. You enter some doors and you get into danger. But if you enter Jesus, you're safe. He's the safe entryway. He is a door that leads to safety. He says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The word "shall" means in the future. You will be delivered from the wrath of God. You will be in the future saved from judgment. You will be saved from the condemnation of the world. You will be saved from sin and sin's consequences. You will be saved. The passive voice means it's God who does the saving. The sheep don't save themselves. As I said before, a sheep can't save himself. A sheep is totally dependent. And my friends, we can't save ourselves. He can save us. And the word "saved" means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. Do you remember studying the story of Noah and his ark? How many doors did that ark have? One door. And the Bible teaches that all those animals and Noah and his family entered through that one door. And just as the singular door of Noah's ark had to be entered for deliverance from the global deluge, so this singular door of Jesus must be entered for deliverance from the judgment to come. Because there's a judgment coming. And I know on a beautiful day like this, you say, there's no judgment coming. It's coming, my friend. God is going to judge this world for its iniquity. He's going to pour out His wrath upon this planet and upon all unbelievers. And only those who have entered that safe door will be saved. First time God judged the world was by water. Next time will be by fire. And I'll tell you, once that door was shut, those people couldn't get in. And the Bible says God shut the door. God enclosed them. When God shut the door and enclosed them, when that rain started coming, it was too late. Those people may have pounded on that ark and said, Noah, open up! Noah, we believe you now! But it was too late. Once the door was shut, time is over. My friend, once your life is over, once your time on earth is done, you don't have a second chance. At that point, the door is shut. Forever and ever and ever. If you die without the shepherd, if you die having never entered the door, it means grazing, it means refreshment, it means satisfaction. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23:2. Jesus is the one who gives green pastures to His children. He says, you will find pasture. You will be satisfied. But He says, look out. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan and his co-workers want to steal false sheep, kill false sheep, and ruin false sheep. They can't kill. Satan can't destroy a true sheep. So he'll go after the ones that profess to be sheep but are not real sheep and seek to kill them, seek to destroy them. He wants to ruin them. Now, he knows he can't take away your salvation, Christian, but he can ruin your testimony. Satan knows that he can't steal away your eternal life. Once you enter the door, you have salvation. You will never be unsaved. So he can't ruin you in that sense. But he'd like to ruin your testimony. He'd like to ruin your life for the Lord Jesus. We need to be aware that the enemy is out there. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus gives life. He came for that reason. His purpose for coming to the earth was that we might have life, eternal life, both now and forever. But we know that. But did you know that He came that you might have life and have that life more abundantly? Abundant life comes from the shepherd. That means joy-filled life, fulfilled life, a spiritually rich life, a satisfying life. Jesus gives both quantitative life, it lasts forever, but He gives qualitative life. It is good and satisfying. And I'll tell you, I don't know why anybody would go away from the shepherd to try to find something that they need in life. They're like the dumb sheep. Aren't we dumb sheep? You know, we come to Jesus for salvation. Oh, He's so good and I love the Lord. But then sometime we wander away. Why would we do that? When our shepherd only gives abundant life. Why would we ever wander away from Him? He gives it life abundantly. The word abundantly means to have a surplus, to have more than enough. It's a reference to a life that is filled and overflowing with all that the shepherd gives, all joy, all meaning, all sustenance to life. And so our life is not a life of boredom. Our life is not a life of dullness. The Christian life is not a life of duh. No, it's a life of joy. It is a life of happiness and purpose and fulfillment and meaning. And those that have never entered the door, who don't have the good shepherd, their life is a mess. They just don't realize it. But you have life and you have it abundantly. Jesus not only gave His life for us, verse 11, but praise God, He gives His life to us right here and now. Boy, it's a blessing to enter the door. Have you entered the door? You know, in Revelation 3:20, the one who is the door, interesting enough, stands in front of your heart's door and he knocks. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And perhaps today he's knocking at your heart. If you open the door, he said, I will come in. Isn't that a blessing? That we enter him by faith, he enters us when we invite him in. I would like you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. How many in here would say, praise the Lord, Pastor Sawyer, I've entered the door into the sheepfold. I know that Jesus is my shepherd. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony? If that's your testimony, I've entered the door. I've entered the door by faith. Praise God. You may lower your hands. How many in here would say, yes, I recognize only one voice. I only listen to the voice of Jesus. I can discern. God has given me spiritual discernment. I know truth, and I can discern it from error, and he's given me that ability too. Would you raise your hand? I've only entered one door. I only listen to one voice. Praise God. You may lower your hands. It is a blessing to have such knowledge and such discernment spiritually. How many in here then would say, I need to enter the door. I never have. I know about the door. I've heard about Jesus Christ. I know he's the way to heaven. But I don't think I've ever entered that door. And I need to. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? You say, I need to enter the door. How many would admit that need? God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? You say, I need to enter the door. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Anyone else? You'd say, honestly, I have never entered the door, but I need to. I know about the door. God bless you. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else? My friends, those of you who want to enter the door, you can do so today. The key is faith. Remember that. Just trust Jesus. Just receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Boy, it's wonderful to enter the door into life, to exit this world of sin and lies and deception, and to enter that door of life, and joy, and happiness, and fulfillment. That door is Jesus. Not religion, not your good works, not anything you may do for him, but what he has done for you. He's the door. Have you entered? Anybody else? Say, pray for me also. I need to enter that door. God bless you. I see that hand in the back. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. How many in here then would say, I've entered the door for salvation? But at times I've believed the lies of the devil and gone elsewhere for satisfaction. I know that Jesus is my shepherd and I know that he is my entryway into eternal life. But sometimes I've wandered off to go seek satisfaction elsewhere. And God convicted me that Jesus not only gives me life, he gives me abundant life. And I need to come to him for that abundant life. Would you raise your hand? You say, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But I need to get my satisfaction through Jesus. My fulfillment must come through my relationship with him as well. Who would admit that need with a raised hand? Praise the Lord. We are so grateful, Father, that you have revealed your Son to us, the Lord Jesus. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the way into the kingdom. You are the way into forgiveness of sin and you are the way into rescue from damnation. I pray, Lord, that everyone in here who has never opened their heart to you and has never entered through you into salvation, that today would be the day that they would. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will grant to each one in here who is saved a knowledge of the fact that it is through you that we have abundant life. It is through you that we have satisfaction and fulfillment. May we not try to seek it elsewhere, for we know that all those places, all those doors will lead to emptiness. They will all lead to futility and frustration. They will not bring real happiness. But Lord, may we come to you for that abundant life. I pray for those who have raised their hands, Lord, indicating that need, that you would meet their spiritual need for closeness to you. We are so thankful that you have heard our prayer today, and we praise you for always hearing us. May you bless these that need to enter the door today with the faith to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.